Well, just a little over a week ago, legendary talk show host Larry King died. And over the course of his 60-year career, it's estimated he did over 60,000 interviews. And so it was a week ago Saturday morning. I was up kind of early. I was just watching some of the news. And then it started to break on the news that Larry King had died. And as I was watching that, this was part of the video they were playing remembering Larry King's life.
He never lost his sense of humor or his desire to keep asking the big questions.
The one question I would ask God.
Yeah.
Okay. First, if Monica Lewinsky wants to come on, we'll bump God. No, God. My first question to God will be, did you have a son?
Ladies and gentlemen, Larry King.
Thank you.
And so Larry King was asked, what's the one question that you had asked God? And he had asked, did you have a son? So I'm watching that Saturday morning, and the thought comes to me, oh, that's going to be a perfect introduction for next Sunday's sermon as we deal with the doctrine of Christ in the series that we're in. Is there a doctrine in the house? Looking at these essential doctrines and beliefs and teachings of the church. And so now we come and arrive at this one. That's the doctrine of Christ. You know, Larry King was asked and put in his memoirs, if you could select any one person in all of history to interview, who it would be? Who would it be? And so King answered the interviewer with, he said, I'd interview Jesus Christ. And so the questioner asked him, well, what would you ask Jesus? What would you like to ask him? And King replied, well, I'd like to ask him if he was indeed virgin born. He said, the answer to that question would define history for me. And I would go on to add to that, the answer to that question will also define eternity for you. You know, Larry King was, ethnically he was a Jew. Spiritually, he was an atheist. And he struggled spiritually and with religion all of his life. But when we deal with Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, we're talking about the most important, no doubt the most influential, the most impactful person who ever lived in all of history. The great novelist and historian H.G. Wells said, I am a historian. I'm not a believer. But I must confess as a historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all of history. Easily. There's none that even comes close to Jesus of Nazareth. There is no question, no one questions the historical fact that there was a Jesus of Nazareth that lived. The question that centers is the controversial issue of who he really was, who he claimed to be, and really what do you do with this person? That is the big question. Not just, God, did you have a son? Is he indeed virgin birth? But who is this Jesus Christ? Now, it's no exaggeration to say that this is the central question of history, and it's the most important issue that any of us will ever face. Who is he? Where did he come from? Why did he come? What difference did his coming make in my life? And in the end, every person will have to deal with Jesus Christ. That question, who is Jesus? Sooner or later, you must answer that question. And so I was just kind of imagining on that early Saturday morning, well, I guess Larry King got to ask God the big question. Did you have a son? And was he indeed virgin born? But hopefully, you're going to answer that question before you ask God face to face. So I want to take you to our text this morning, and we'll look at various passages of Scripture. But we want to look at Matthew chapter 16, and I want to begin reading in verse 13. And this is the set the stage. Jesus is now nearing the end of his ministry here on earth. So he's preparing and has prepared his disciples, and he's going to give them a final examination before they go to Jerusalem for that fateful final time. So we begin reading in verse 13. And so when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, and he asked them this very important question. You know, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And there's the question. You know, what are people saying about me? Who is Jesus Christ? Who do people say that I am? And so they began to reply. Well, some of you say you might be John the Baptist. Others say you might be Elijah. Still others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Well, then Jesus zeroes in a little more personally. Well, what about you guys? Who do you say that I am? And so Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Christos, Christ, the Anointed One. You are the Son of the Living God." And Peter nails it. And so Jesus said, "Well, blessed are you, Simon of Jonah." It's almost like, "Peter, I didn't even know if you were going to mount to anything at all, but you got it. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood." Now, this came in a supernatural way to you, but by my Father in heaven. And in verse 18, "And I'm going to tell you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not overcome it." And so this confession, and really this answer to the question that Jesus had posed to them, Jesus says, now this is the rock, not Peter, but the confession and the truth that Peter gives, "You are the Son of the Living God," is that rock. And upon that rock, the church of Jesus Christ is built. And so now we're talking about the doctrine of Christ. Now, in systematic theology, this is called Christology. And you can almost say what it means, this word Christology. Two words, Christ, of course, meaning Christ, Christos, Christ. Logos, word, the study of. Christology is just the study of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Or to put it this way, speaking specifically about the person of Christ, as we think about and love God with all of our mind, this is what we're talking about here. That when we talk about who Jesus Christ in his person, next slide, it is Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man in one person and will be so forever. Now, you need to know that, and you need to know the answer to that question, and you need to believe that truth, because this is the rock that literally holds everything else that we talk about. This is the glue for every doctrine of our Christian faith. It's held together with this. Jesus Christ is fully God and is fully man in one person and will be so forever. And so we want to just take a few moments, delve into this, which is really incomprehensible. But the best way that we can with our finite human minds is take hold of this great theological truth, this great doctrine, and try to understand it, because it holds everything together for us. And so there are basically just three essential aspects of the person of Jesus Christ that I want to share with you this morning. So here's the first one. Jesus was fully human. He is fully human. Jesus Christ, 100% man. He's fully human. And you see all kinds of references and scriptures that bear that out in the New Testament. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "The Word, the Logos," speaking about Jesus, "became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us." He was physically born. He came into the world the same way that you and I came into the world. He had a human body. He had a body just like yours that experiences everything that you experience in your body physically. He had a mind. He had a human mind. And we read even in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, that he grew. Jesus Christ grew in wisdom. And it's kind of hard to imagine that here is God himself in the flesh, the omniscient one, but yet we find him in a human body with a human mind, and he's growing, he's learning. His mind is being expanded. He's growing physically. He goes through puberty. He makes every change physically in his body. He's growing in wisdom and in stature. He experienced physical emotions. At times he was happy, at times he was angry, no doubt there were times he was sad. Now, you might think about this for a moment and wonder, well, okay, I kind of got what you're saying there, but why is it important? You know, I like to think about Jesus and I like to think about him being God, but why is this so important? Well, let me tell you why it's necessary and why it's important. 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3 say, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. In other words, this is how you can know. The test, acid test of truth about the one true living God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now that seems, that's of all things, that's the test. That Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that spirit is from God. That truth is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus, that does not acknowledge Jesus, is not from God. So anyone that says, anyone that denies, doesn't hold to the truth that Jesus Christ was indeed human. John goes on to say, that spirit's not only not from God, this is the spirit of the Antichrist. Denying who Jesus is ultimately is the spirit of the Antichrist. And so, yes, well, is it necessary? Well, you know, to disbelieve or deny this truth about God being in Jesus Christ, being fully human, is to disbelieve or deny something that is at the very heart of our faith. This is the rock that the church is built upon. It's important. Let me just give you a couple of three reasons why this is important. One reason it's important is because for Jesus to be our representative, he had to be one of us. And so he is the representative of all humanity. He is the second Adam. And so you have the first Adam and you have the second Adam, both human beings. This is important not only for him to be our representative, but ultimately to be our substitute. He's the one that will take the place of human beings as a sacrifice for our sins. Hebrews 2:17 says it was necessary for him in every aspect to be like us, in every respect like us, brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. And then it says, then, only then, could he offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. And so he was and is 100% human. Now let me tell you, the doctrine of Christ over the ages shifts a little bit where people fall into error. So in those first centuries, of the first century and those initial centuries and closer to Christ, there really wasn't much question that he was human. The problem was seeing that he was God. But now as you advance through history and time and come really to the modern time, and even for modern believers, we see him as God, but the problem that we often struggle with is realizing he was human, fully human. First of all, he is fully human. Notice number two, Jesus is fully God. Now we're talking about the deity of Jesus Christ. He is divine. He is God himself. John 1:1, reminiscent of Genesis 1:1, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Or other scriptural claims say, John 1:18, "No one has ever seen God, but only the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is the in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." John 5:18. "For he not only broke the Sabbath, he called God his Father, thereby making himself equal with God." And by the way, this is what got him crucified. This is what raised the hackles of the Jewish authorities. He claimed to be God himself. Or John 10:30, Jesus quite simply says, "You know, the Father, God, and I are one." He says in John 14:9, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." And so now we see that Jesus makes these claims himself of being God, divine, fully God. Now, why is that important? Well, you take, for example, the virgin birth. This tells us and explains why the virgin birth is a necessity. How is the eternal, pre-existent God in heaven and the Son, God the Father, is sending God the Son, empowered by God the Holy Spirit, sending him to earth? How's he going to get here and be fully human? And the only way to do that is the virgin birth. So he could be fully human and yet without sin. You know, Jesus is just so much more than just the idea that he is a great spiritual, religious philosopher and teacher and a really great guy. Because it's here at this point, the person of Jesus Christ, especially the divinity of Jesus Christ, and we talk about this, that this is where we as Christians part company with our Jewish friends, our Muslim friends, who often claim that we all worship the same God, but we realize when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ, he is God himself, fully God, to be worshiped and to be obeyed. Now, why is this necessary? I mean, why is that such a big deal and why is it important? Well, one reason is if he is going to pay the penalty for our sins, where salvation then is made possible, well, he has to be without sin. He has to have the capability to pay that price. He has to be God himself. For there to be only one true mediator, and for him to be that mediator between God and man, he needed to be God. And you know what Jesus did for us? Is he revealed fully the invisible God that we cannot see, who is the eternal spirit, revealed him to us so we can know more fully what this God is like and that we give our life to. Okay, so now you're with me, right? Jesus is fully human. Jesus is fully God. Now be careful here, because it's easy to start thinking, well, he's half God and half man. And that's heresy. No. He is 100% man, and he's 100% God. And you think, well, that's 200%. You can't be 200%. But I'm 1,000% telling you that's the truth. He is 100% God and man. So here's the third aspect of what we're talking about, the person of Jesus Christ. He is fully human and fully God in one person at the same time. Now, that is much more that we can wrap our minds around to comprehend that. But it is the foundational truth of who Jesus Christ is. Paul says in Colossians 1:15, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Or he says in Colossians 2:9. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity or the Godhead lives in bodily form. So in this person lives the fullness of God. This is the miracle of the incarnation. You know, you might think if this is the real miracle of Christmas, God with us in the person of Jesus Christ. One theologian called this, it is by far the most amazing miracle of the entire Bible. By far. And there's some pretty amazing miracles. It is a greater miracle than the resurrection. Because without this miracle, the incarnation, the resurrection is meaningless. How does God become man in one body? It's even more amazing than the creation of the God who speaks everything into existence out of nothing. God becomes one person. The fact that this infinite, omnipotent, eternal Son of God could be and become man and join himself to a human nature forever so that the infinite God becomes one person and a finite man will remain for all of eternity the most profound miracle. It's the most profound mystery of all the universe. It is uniquely and solely Christian. Now, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, delves into this area of Christology. And really, in writing, he gives a great hymn. In Philippians chapter 2, which is a very familiar passage of Scripture to most of us, that really has a very practical, even deep, but even though so deeply theological, a very practical application that's so relevant to us. So Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 5, he says, in all of your relationships with each other, how that you and I deal with one another, this is the overarching principle and truth that we should function by in our relationships. In all of our relationships with one another, we are to have the same attitude, way of thinking, mindset of Christ Jesus. And so we are to have the mind of Christ as we deal with each other. And specifically, Paul says, this is the attitude that you should have. Talking about Jesus, he says in verse 6, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. In other translations, and you know, he didn't consider his divinity and something to be grasped and held onto so tightly that he could not let go of it. In one sense, he lets go of it. Rather, in verse 7, it says, he made himself nothing. Literally, the word says, he emptied himself. He emptied himself by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And it doesn't mean that he looked like a human. Literally, it means he was a human being. And so Paul, trying to explain it, says, well, this is the way you should be thinking. This is how Christ was thinking. He's God himself, always has been, always will be, has this infinite power, and he's omni-everything. He empties himself of that, yet he's still God and becomes human flesh and did that. He voluntarily limited himself without lessening himself. And it's important. He voluntarily limited himself, not becoming less God, not becoming ungod. He just limited himself in the human flesh, but did not lessen himself. Now, in a very practical sense, I don't know if I'd ever really thought about this much before. And this is the great truth as you think about God. The great God of the universe, who was the Lord God Almighty, holy, powerful, omniscient. I never really hear it said at all, but it's so true and evident. Our great God is a humble God. He is humble. And it dawned on me. That is why the very sin of pride is such a horrible sin, because it goes against the very character and the nature of the image of God of who we created in. Our God is a humble God, humbling himself to become Jesus Christ in the flesh so he could take away our sins, and we are to think the same way as we relate to one another, humbling ourselves, limiting ourselves at times, not lessening ourselves, but thinking often more of others than we think about ourselves. Are you still with me? Okay, that's good. I'm still here. And so this is what we got here. So as fully human, Jesus can understand every need that you have, every pain that you've experienced, every temptation that you face, every struggle that you go through. He understands it all. He knows in his own human experience what that is like. So as fully man, Jesus can understand our needs. But as fully God, he can meet every one of those needs. And we can take every need and just lay them there at the foot of the cross, give to Jesus Christ, knowing that he can take care of all of those things. So as you talk about the person work of Jesus Christ, his work, and really and that's really what we talk about most and what we'll be talking about really through the rest of this series and almost every sermon we preach, we talk about the work of Jesus Christ. This is what he does. But you have to understand that the work that Jesus Christ does is always dependent upon his person of who he is. He couldn't do the work without being the person that he is. And the only way to understand and to believe what Jesus has done for us is to understand this is who Jesus is. Fully God, fully human, in one person at the same time, all the time. And that's why it went on to say in Philippians 2, verse 8, it's not on the screen. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself to come. And then when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself to obedience to God the Father, and died a horrible criminal's death on the cross. He is a humble God. We are to be a humble people, trusting in him. So this very gospel, well, it is Christ-centered, and it's in Christ alone. And this is the uniqueness of our faith because of who he is and what he's done for us. He is the one that holds everything else together for us in our faith. And so that's in essence and briefly a summary of the doctrine of Christ and specifically the person of Christ. But what I want to leave you with here this morning is what I just call the five essential beliefs about Jesus Christ. And these are five essential beliefs. Everyone is linked to the other one, and you cannot take one of these out. And so these are essential, but every believer should know these. Matter of fact, you really must know these. And so I'm going to give you this, well, not a lot of explanation, but practical, and hopefully be something that you have readily in your mind to always be pulling up, always to be thinking about, always to be able to give really in a response and explanation to someone who asks you about, well, why do you believe in Jesus Christ? And here you have this, maybe this little, this outline or these five things to hold on to and why you believe in Jesus Christ. And the answer to the question, well, who is Jesus Christ? Who do you think he is? Who do you say he is? And so here are just five essential beliefs about Jesus Christ. Here's number one. His birth was supernatural. So his birth was supernatural. Now the underlying belief that precedes this is the understanding that when you talk about Christ, Jesus Christ, he is pre-existent in the sense he's the pre-incarnate Christ. He was before he was born. And he's the only person that's ever lived that lived before he was born. And so he's eternal. But when he came in human flesh, his birth was supernatural, the virgin birth. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself is going to give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So his birth is supernatural. Second, his life was sinless, fully human, living this life, being tested and tempted, but he lived the perfect, sinless human life. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. And so as the sinless human being, it was possible then for him to be the sacrifice to pay for the sins of sinful human beings, which brings us to number three. With a sinless life, after a supernatural birth, his death was sacrificial and substitutionary. That means that the death of Jesus Christ, first of all, was a sacrifice. But as with any sacrifice, all a sacrifice is a substitute. All sacrifices are meant to be a substitute. And so he was a substitute for us. He takes our place as the second Adam, sinless human being, paying the price for sinful humanity. 1 John 2:2 says, he is the sacrifice for our sins. He takes away not only our sins, but he takes away the sins of the whole world. He pays the price for all of humanity. So his death is sacrificial and substitutionary. Number four, his resurrection was sufficient. And now comes the capstone of really the gospel message of an incarnate Jesus Christ. But this is the game changer. Experience death, victorious over death, defeats sin, the grave, and death. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I pass on to you what is of most importance. This is the most important thing. So this is first priority, of first importance. And what also has been passed on to me. And say, this is it. If the most important thing, Paul said, I can tell you. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried. He was raised on the third day, just as the scriptures said. And so you have the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is sufficient. I don't have to work for my salvation. The price has been paid. It's done. I can't add anything to it. But one more. And here's the blessed hope. His return is sure and certain. He is coming again. Acts 1:11 says, the same Jesus, angels tell the disciples looking up at the ascension, this same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven, he's coming back. He'll be back. The same way you've seen him go into heaven is the way that he's going to come back. And so we hold on to that return, living expectantly of the visible, physical return to this world of Jesus Christ. And so who is this Jesus? Well, you begin to look at it and you say, well, he's Jesus who reveals the Father to us. And this is how we see what God is like, how much God loves us and what he's done for us. He's Jesus that rules over the future. As an omnipotent God, everything is sovereignly under his control. And he's Jesus that reconciles the fallen, that gives us this relationship with God, restores us in the fellowship. That's Jesus. That's who he is. That's what he's done. Now tell me, do you believe that? Do you have that in your life? Because when you do, it changes everything. And here we have this God who is pre-existent. Jesus' life didn't begin or end. It didn't begin with his birth, and it sure didn't end with his death. But yet for that moment there, that span he had, he walked on this earth. Let me just go ahead and add and kind of wrap it up here. Well, where is he now? What's he doing now? Well, the scriptures tells us. 40 days after the resurrection, he ascended into heaven. It tells us there he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And the place of greatest honor and authority, always making intercession for us. You know what he's doing? He's in heaven, seated by the Father, praying for you. He's praying for you, for every need, every hurt, every desire you have, hoping, ultimately, that you'll come and trust him if you haven't. You know what he's doing in heaven? He's holding this whole universe together. So when it seems like everything is falling apart and everything's lost control, just remember that Jesus is in heaven holding this whole thing together. He spoke it into existence. He sure enough can keep it all together. He's got it under his control. That's worth clapping about, whether you're awake or not. You know it? Can I just give you one more thing? He's preparing a place for you. And that's the great hope we all hold on to. He's preparing a place for you. Someone once said his presence in all of human history, his impact is without parallel. It's recognized by believers and non-believers alike because his presence is unavoidable. His influence is inescapable. His appeal is inexhaustible. His endurance is inextinguishable. How has he impacted your life? How is he impacting your life? If you're not trusting, if you don't trust him, don't leave here today without knowing him. Listen to these words in John 17. The words of Jesus in a prayer to his Father for you. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. That's his prayer. He wants you in heaven with him. And to see my glory, the glory you've given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. He's praying to the Father that you will be with him forever, for all eternity in heaven. And I hope you'll answer that prayer by accepting Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the person of Jesus Christ and your great love that somehow could conceive of coming into this world to pay for our sins. Thank you for the hope that we have. And may not one of us leave here today without knowing, as Jesus has prayed for us, we'll be with him forever in that prepared place for us called heaven. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.